Jeremiah. I'm going to be reading from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16. Starting in verse 10. So this is Jeremiah and the Lord speaking through Jeremiah. Starting in verse 10, chapter 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Now when you tell this people all these words, they will say to you, "For what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin which we have committed against the Lord our God?" Then you are to say to them, "It is because your forefathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have followed other gods and served them and bowed down to them. But me they have forsaken and have not kept my law. You too have done evil, even more than your forefathers. For behold, you are each one walking according to the stubbornness of his own evil heart, without listening to me. So I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers. And there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will grant you no favor."
Good morning. I want to thank Brother Gary for that reading this morning. And I was just thinking as I was walking up here that it feels like it's been forever since I've been up here, but it has been quite a while. I was at Waynesville 2 weeks ago, then Mike had the talks last week, so I'm glad to be back up here with you. Now, since it has been a couple weeks, just to bring back to your remembrance, we are looking at a review of the Book of Lamentations, a book that I said at the beginning, one I really wasn't all that too familiar with. And so I'm glad to have been doing this study because now I'm learning about it. And just to recap, Lamentations is a way that, yes, we can't put ourselves in the shoes of the people of Israel who were going to be punished and or at this time had been punished, but we can all relate it to the struggles and the challenges that we have in our own lives and how we can handle that grief and that sorrow that we do find ourselves dealing with from time to time. And so we can look at that. Now, the second poem, just a reminder, this is one of the acrostics. It's 22 verses, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is kind of a dramatic shift in the message of the writer. In the first poem, we noted the repetition that constantly was telling us that there was no comfort to be found. There just was no one that could ease us. There was nothing that could be said that would, you know, comfort us or comfort them. And so that was a repeated message all through that first chapter. Well, now, this second poem is going to have a repeated message. And that repeated message is not that there's no comfort, but that the Lord is angry. There's anger in being displayed by the Lord towards them. And he's going to be talking about this anger and how it was impacting them and how they could handle it, what they could recognize about it. if you've turned there in your Bibles in Lamentations 2, verse 1 says, "How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud." Later in verse 1 it says, "He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger." In verse 2, it reads, "In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah." In verse 4, "He has poured out his fury like fire." Verse 6, "In his fierce indignation, has spurned king and priest." In verse 21, "You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity." In verse 22, "On the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived." So the intensity of this poem is all about the anger of the Lord, and righteous anger, and but yet it's anger and how it's been impacting those that were still alive then. Verses 1 and 2 sets us up for reading about how God's anger has been directed to the nation, and because of that, it has led to this devastating judgment and punishment. Verse 1 begins by declaring they are no longer in the presence of the Lord, and the splendor of Israel has been cast down from heaven to earth, and this is a reference to the temple and also the ark that was contained inside. You'll find a reference, a cross-reference in Isaiah chapter 64, 11 and Psalm 78, 60 and 61. The Ark of the Covenant was also called God's footstool in other scripture. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, it reads, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and I made preparations for building.'" So that's the reference to footstool that we find here in Lamentations 2. The point is that the temple had not been the key to their deliverance. When Solomon completed the temple, the dedication declared that God would hear the people's prayers for forgiveness. And if they turned their faces to the Lord and to the temple and had repentant hearts. But now the temple is gone. It's been destroyed, and the sense of doom is great. In verse 1, it says, "The city and people are under a dark cloud." It doesn't take much for you to understand that when a dark cloud, gloomy and doom go hand in hand when you see those dark clouds. And verses 6 and 7 carries this idea a little bit further. In verse 6, it says, "God has spurned king and priest." And verse 7 says, "The Lord scorned the altar and he disowned the sanctuary." Spurning king and priest is really pretty serious. It may be more so than we might think. This refers to the line of kings through David, and it also refers to the line of the high priest through Aaron. And it appears that because of their situations, they've given up all hope. And they've been spurned, they've been scorned, they've been rejected, and really they've been disowned by the Lord. But we must remember that the people did this to themselves first. And that's what Gary read for us there in Jeremiah, was talking about how God had disowned them. God had rejected them because of the sins that they had committed. And what Gary wrote, he says, "When you say these things to the Lord, when you say these things to the people, they're going to say, 'Why is the Lord doing this to us?'" And there in Jeremiah, he lists many things that he'll be able to tell them in response. "Because of these things you've done, that is why this punishment, that's why this devastation has come upon the people." And we're going to read a couple verses here in Jeremiah 7 where it talks about the people thought because they had the temple, therefore they were safe. They were putting their confidence in the fact that the Lord was among them and that he certainly wouldn't reject them. But let's go to Jeremiah 7, verses 3 and 4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" Then if you drop down there in chapter 7 and go to verse 8, verses 8 through 10. "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations?" So they were showing up at the temple. They were recognizing that the temple belonged to the Lord, and yet they weren't giving him the reverence by following his laws. They were doing what they wanted. The people thought that, well, we could do what we want because we've got the temple. We could always go there, and we know that God is with them, and therefore God would just tolerate what we're doing. But that's not what was happening. We can't think that God is not going to be angry when we do sin. And that, as we're seeing here in Lamentations chapter 2, the Lord is capable of anger, and the Lord is capable of being punishing people. And so we have to understand that that applies to us today. A couple New Testament passages that certainly apply to us. John chapter 3, verse 36 said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him." Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." We cannot make the same mistake. They had the temple and they were basing it on that. They were basing their mindset that, well, because the temple was there, the Lord isn't going to punish us. He's going to always hold us as his own. But we can't fall into a similar thing and say, well, I've been baptized, that's what I need to do, or I come to church every Sunday, the occasional Wednesday, or whatever the case may be. You can't put your trust in those and use that as kind of a get-out-of-free-jail card when it comes to the sin that we may commit. We can't think of these things and say, well, that'll stop the Lord from becoming angry with us. Just because we call ourselves the people of God and children of God does not mean that he won't get angry at us and take that out and have that wrath be brought upon us. This should be the lesson that we learn from the nation of Israel that we find in scriptures. Now, yes, God gets angry. God will show his wrath, but God's anger is never quick. It's never a hair trigger. It's not, he's just waiting for you to make a mistake to then pounce on you. His anger is never unreasonable, and it's never unexplained. I don't think any of us who ever felt that the Lord is punishing us for something we've done in our lives, we can't look back and say, yeah, I deserve that, or that was brought upon me because of the mistakes I made. We must understand and appreciate that while God has restraint, and he is very long-suffering, we have to understand that he will provide, will give, you know, his anger will show. And it's his firm expression of his rejection and real displeasure of the sins that we do have in our lives. God in no way is indifferent towards sin. And even though we experience God's patience, and we should all be grateful that we have patience, that the Lord is patient, it should not be confused with apathy or complete indifference or tolerating the actions that we have in our life. The restraint that God shows will eventually end, and we will have to be change our ways in order to come back and be found acceptable to him. Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27 reads, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." When we, like the people of Lamentations time, who might have been reading this, when we refuse to change our ways, just like they did not, there's no more really forgivable sin than just this lapse of thinking that he will not punish us. We have to expect and be fearful of those punishments will be brought upon us. As Israel was seeing, God was patient, but it did run out, and they were seeing that God carries out his word, that he keeps his promises. In verse 17 of Lamentations 2, the writer says, "The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his word, which he commanded long ago." The long ago was back in Deuteronomy, when he said that these things would happen. If they stayed faithful, the Lord would continue to bless them. But if they did not follow his commandments and his precepts, then the Lord would reject them, and they would be brought under that punishment. Once again, we find ourselves, throughout the study, Lamentations and Jeremiah, they go hand in hand, because we see a lot of the the follow-up after what we see in Jeremiah in Lamentations. Jeremiah 18, verses 11 and 12 says, "Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster." What a good phrase. I'm crafting something just in mind for you. "I'm shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will every one act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." God says, there's a disaster coming. I've got the plans made. You're going to be facing you're going to be receiving the just punishment, the just reward for your actions. But the people said, okay, we hear what you're saying, but that would just be in vain. We're going to do what we want to do. It would just be lip service if we said that, because we are set in our ways. They would follow their own plans, and they would follow their own desires, their own stubborn hearts. And we have to be careful that we don't do the same thing, that we don't say, Lord, I love you. I appreciate all that you do for me and what you've done for me, brought salvation into my life, and then turn around and then act and live the way we want. Once again, if we look at some New Testament passages to see how this impacts us, Romans 2 verse 5 says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." That sounds an awful like Jeremiah 18 to me. They were being told to change their ways, and Paul here in Romans is saying, You say you love the Lord, you know, because he was writing this to Christians, but your heart, an impenitent heart, it's going to end up being paid back to you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Our sins will be judged if we have, as Paul said, these stubborn, impenitent hearts. It's going to bring us to our knees, and we are going to have sorrow for our sins. And we will pay the ultimate price and have the consequences of what he's being told be brought against us because of what we've done. And so it's important to see that the author of Lamentations here, he's understanding this. Well, he understands it because he's living it. He understands that because what happened to him and his countrymen was just. It was deserved because of what they were doing. Because of their sins, everything that the Lord had done to them should have been expected. So when we find ourselves in that situation, what are we to do? How should we handle that? Well, the author talks about that in verses 18 and 19 of our chapter here in Lamentations chapter 2. "Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street." So the author is saying, let your tears flow like a torrent. A torrent is just a downpour, just a nonstop pouring of water. And that's how our tears should be. And they shouldn't be crocodile tears. They need to be sorrowful and authentic tears. And so we should exhaust every effort and plead to the Lord. We're to rise and cry out to the Lord in the night. And he says, lift your hands to him in prayer. We should be pleading to the Lord for him to take us back, to accept our repentant heart and come back to him. And the author says in verse 11 that he has cried until his tears no longer could come out. He had exhausted his collection of tears. And the verse then goes on and use terms to show that he was physically broken down, that his body was broken because of what he was seeing. And we have to consider that this is what God wants today, even from us, when we have sin in our life. And when we are, and even if we have been disobedient to God, and we are paying the consequences for our actions, we still should plead to the Lord. We should recognize and look in the mirror and see that God's not punishing us just to punish us, but it's because of what we've done in our lives. And so we should follow what he says here in 18 and 19 and cry tears and pray to the Lord, cry out to him and plead to him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Look what Peter's saying here. We should cast our cares on him. When we have worries and when we have troubles, we should cast that upon him. And the key thing is, when you look at that verse, the reason why we should do this is it says, because he cares for you. The Lord doesn't want to punish us. When we are having troubles and we are grieving, we should look at this verse here in 1 Peter 5 and say, the Lord does care for me. Yes, I've made mistakes and I now have these issues in my life, but instead of rejecting him and looking for solutions from our friends, neighbors, whoever it may be, we should realize that the God is the only one who truly does care for us. And that even when we are disobedient, that care will stay. Psalm 77, verses 7 through 9 says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" The answer to those questions are no, 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 and no. He hasn't done any of those things. God is and will remain compassionate even when he's angry with us and he's punishing us. And so it's on this basis that the author basically wraps up his final thoughts on this, the last three verses of this poem, verses 20 through 22. He tells the Lord to look and see what has happened. The reason he wants God to do this is because he desires the God of compassion to have compassion on them, to have mercy on them. Verse 19 tells us that in your trouble, pain, and grief, let your heart pour out like water to God before the presence of the Lord. So he should see us persistently through prayer, through crying out, by pleading. He should see that we have realized our error and we want to be brought back into him and for him to have compassion on us. Jesus told us often to in prayers and through parables that we should pray and not lose heart. That was the opening verse in Luke chapter 18 when he told the parable of the persistent widow, that we should constantly be asking and praying for that for relief. So in summary, when we find ourselves having sorrow and troubles, that we should pray in our grief and not stop. We should come to him, like we found there in, I think it was 1 Peter or 2 Peter, that we should come to God. We should throw our anxieties on him, throw our troubles on him, because he will listen, because he cares for us, that he is a God of compassion. But that requires us to turn our hearts to him, and through a sincere outpouring of our grief to him, he can have that compassion and that mercy for us. Now, Cliff is down for the opening prayer. I'll ask Brother Richard, would you mind saying a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed to our class.